Well, it's a blessing to be back here again tonight. It's, in one sense, it's a bit sad that it's the last night of the revival. I always have dreaded the last night. I dread the last night to preach, and I dread the last night if I'm not preaching, just for the end of things. I think I have been a few places when I was glad that it was the last night. But that's not been the case here. I do appreciate the church and appreciate the accommodations. It's been a blessing, a good restful place, clean rooms, and that's one of the biggest things when you're staying in a motel. It is for me, and I appreciate that. And so, thank you for everything, all of the meals that that has been prepared for us, that has been provided for us, and. We just appreciate all of that. Farrell and Melissa and Joshua, we've got to spend some time with them this week, and that's been a blessing, and I praise the Lord for that. And I trust that you will pray. We've got a couple staying at our church in a fifth-wheel camper this week, that Brother McCatton that I mentioned the other day, and campers and tornadoes don't go well together. And already one night this week, one sat down just to the west of our town, and then the same night just to the east of our town. And I don't know exactly how that it is now. Have not heard other than just know that there's tornadoes around in that area. And where the Kuhn's family is there in Hillsborough as well. And so you keep this in prayer, if you will. But God's able.
Yes.
You know, the first, when we made our survey trip to Kansas, we got over in Tennessee, and I'm telling you, we got in a storm, and it was before we got to Nashville. And I think it was in the Clinch Mountains. But anyway, we got into the awfulest storm. But I thought that we was in a storm then, but until we got to Kansas and began to realize what thunderstorms were. I used to lay in the bed when we first went out there. They were so unusual, and it was 93 when we went. If you remember 93, the Midwest was flooded just about all summer. Sometimes our little town was an island in the respect that all of the roads going out was underwater. And I'd lay in the bed sometimes at night, and the thunder would roll so long. It wasn't like it was going from one mountain to the other. But as somebody mentioned the other night about how much sky is out there, and I got to timing some of the thunder, the thunderclaps, and literally some of them would be a minute and a half or more long. And if you don't think that's a long time for those thunders just to keep rolling and rolling and rolling. I was just amazed. As I wasn't afraid. I just lay there and listened in amazement. And God's been good to us. He really has. And we've had some hail damage only one time since we've been out there, and that was this past year. But we have been blessed to where that we have tornadoes has went over us, but has never sat down where we are. And hallelujah. I'm going to do my best. Wherever there's a tornado, I'm going to do my best to be somewhere else looking on. I wouldn't, you know, we've seen them in passing, but I know that some of you have too here. But thank the Lord that God comes. This is what somebody said to me when I was on deputation. They said, "Aren't you afraid to go to Kansas? And, you know, that's Tornado Alley. That's where all of those storms at." Seemed like every church we went to, somebody was bringing that up I don't know where it was, Satan's way of trying to put fear in my heart, fear in my wife's heart, and all of these things. But one day I was reading in the Scripture, and it said something to the effect that God come riding on the storm.
Yeah, amen.
And I thought, well, that'll be all right. If God's on it, send the storm.
Amen.
Amen. We need the Lord, do we not?
Yes, sir.
Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 3. the book of Judges, chapter 3. I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture there, and then I'm going to read you one verse over in Judges, chapter 5. The last verse of Judges, chapter 3, the Bible says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Now turn over to the book of Judges chapter 5 and look at verse 6. "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways." I have now read you all of the Scripture in the Bible about Shamgar.
Right.
Let's pray. My Father, as I approach the throne of grace tonight, I thank you for your blessings.
Yes.
I appreciate so much your goodness, Lord, in our lives. I thank you for this blessed opportunity to come and preach your word and spend a little time with family as a side blessing. I praise you for it. Thank you, God, for your goodness and care for what you're doing here in, with, and through this ministry. I praise you for it and ask you, dear God, now to help tonight. I pray that those in the auditorium tonight, as they hear this message, that you'll speak to their hearts, work in the lives of your people, work in the lives of any that might be here tonight that does not know Jesus. And may each one of us obey you. Father, work in the congregation, in that unseen audience of radio.
Yes.
Dear Lord, work in the lives of people. You're able to go into the home, into the car. You're able to meet with them through your word. And I pray, Father, that you'll do that very thing that is needful. And each one will gather from the message exactly what is needed. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As has already been said, it is good to see Brother and Sister Williamson here tonight. By him coming, I know there's at least one person older than me in the congregation. Anyway, I do appreciate them. They've been a blessing to us. I thought about, since I'm a church planter, I only know, Brother Herbert, I only know of two church planters older than I am. Now, there may be more. You're one of them. And then Brother Don Jackson is a friend of ours, and he's older. He's on up into his 70s. I don't remember exactly how old, but he's getting ready to plant another church as of now.
Amen.
Just has turned the church over to a pastor in Iowa and is looking to start another church somewhere within that vicinity.
Amen.
And listen, God needs some younger men.
Sure.
To step in as well. God needs some younger men to step in, not only to plant some churches, but to salvage some churches.
Amen.
To salvage some churches. And it's so important. Brother Dale Bowers, who works out of our church in Missions Helps, he is somewhere in Kentucky now helping a church. He was, just a few weeks ago, he was in Kentucky helping a church. And he told me, he said, if God doesn't do something, if something doesn't intervene, he said, if they don't get a different mentality, he said, they have not said this, but he said, if they don't do something, he's going to resign. He's somewhere, wherever it is, he's got a church started, been there about a year, got about 20-some people, and he don't feel like anything's going on. And but his wife's homesick, and she's expecting, and He's working a full-time job, and he called me today and said that pastor resigned Sunday. Now, I don't know where it is, but anyway, there's great needs.
Yes, sir.
Everywhere.
Sure.
Everywhere. I didn't have to leave Wilkes County, North Carolina, to find people that I could preach to that needed Jesus. And even though Wilkes County's got over 200 Baptist churches, I would submit to you that they could use another good Baptist church somewhere in that area. Probably if they could take several of them and just squash them together and then push them out and then get one in there in the place of it, it would probably be better. Anyway, having said that, I didn't plan that, but there it is. There is a need today. And I want to preach to you tonight from this scripture, and it's a bit unusual, but I just want to preach to you. And I want to use this thought. Use what you have.
Amen.
Use what you have. Here's a man that the Bible calls, his name is Shamgar. He's the son of Anath. That's all we know about him, except that he slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad.
Amen.
And he also delivered Israel. Now, I got to looking at this, and it says, and after him. After who? Well, if you look back, it was that left-handed Israelite that put that dagger on the inside of his right thigh and went over to the king there unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And he said he took him a present.
Yeah.
And after they had all carried the present out to him and then they had left, Ehud came back to him and said, I've got a message to you from God.
Amen.
And so what he done, they went in, had a private audience, and that man pulled out that dagger, and he thrust that dagger into this fat man's belly, and the hilt went in after the knife, and the Bible said the dirt came out. My half-brother who was a pastor preached a message that I still remember from several years ago, and you've probably heard the title too. He preached, Lefty, Let Fatty Have It. And that's the way it was. And, you know, I got to reading in this, and in verse 29 of chapter 3, the Bible said, and they slew of Moab. And by the way, Eglon was the king of Moab. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. And over in the margin of my Bible, it says that word lusty in the Hebrew meant fat. So there was a fat king, and he had 10,000 fat men, and the Israelites slew them all. It started with a man that God raised up. Verse 15, chapter 3, the Bible says, the Lord raised them up a deliverer.
Amen.
Ehud, the son of Gera. So, in reading the book of Judges, I kind of went back and reviewed this to make sure. And in the third chapter, we find that in verse 9, the Bible says the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So there God raises up a deliverer. There's someone that delivered Israel and became a leader in Israel, became a judge in Israel. So there was Othniel, and then there was Ehud, and then there was Shamgar. And as we look at this, in the time of Shamgar, back over there in chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible said in in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. It was such a dangerous time in the country that there were so many robbers, I'm told, so many people that would waylay you on the highways, that they was using back paths and trails, as we would call them, through the wilderness to get from one place to the others. The cities were virtually unoccupied. It was a lawless time when that God raised up this man by the name of Shamgar. If you read that scripture, also, as you read some of this, you'll find out that there's a time when that there was very little weapons and such as that. I thought I had it marked, but I don't see it right now. But anyway, chapter 5, verse 8. Let me back up. I read verse 6. I'll read verse 7. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. Now, this is talking about the way that the land was in the days that God raised up Shamgar. And it says that the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose other gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? And so it sounds to me like that whoever was in control, that they had taken the weapons from the people. Maybe they turned them in voluntarily. But now they're in a time the land has become lawless, and maybe the only people that had that had weapons was the outlaws and such as that, and so everybody's afraid. They couldn't find a weapon in 40,000. No wonder Shamgar's using an ox goad. I've read that scripture a lot and thought about it, and why did he use an ox goad? The Bible kind of gives us some light on that when we begin to look at it. But, we know little about Shamgar, but what we read about him, his actions, his accomplishments speaks volumes. Amen. And as I look at this, I want us just to think about a few things tonight. Number one, I want you to think about that Shamgar was involved in a holy cause. Amen. He was involved in a holy cause. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Anytime someone takes a stand with God's people, anytime someone takes a stand with God's people against God's people's enemies, right, I want to tell you today that they're involved in a holy cause.
Amen.
Even people in our country, in the past and present, even in our government, many of them may not be godly people. They may not be saved by the grace of God, but through their patriotism, they're doing something and they're taking a stand. Some of them are taking a stand for God and God's people. And in doing so, it is a holy cause that they're involved in. Now, that won't get them to heaven. You understand that. All of the good works that everyone put together could do would not get the slightest human being to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But Shamgar was a judge in Israel that God had raised up. Or in other words, he was a deliverer. And you read very little about him. But yet, as you read about some of these others, probably there was other things that happened. When we don't read much about Ehud, we remember him mostly because he's left-handed. And he stabbed a fat man. But I don't know whether that's politically correct or not. I'm just giving you the Bible. So he did that. But because of what he did, it so raised the morale of the people. Instead of hiding and running around, and instead of letting the enemy run over them, they rise up and they have a great victory and they slay 10,000 of their enemy. And many of them, it said here in verse 30 for an example, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. So by what this left-handed warrior did in one, I mean just with one blow, he put his life on the line. He walked right into the midst of the enemy, and he went in there, and he slipped out once he got it done. He stabbed that king, who was the enemy of God's people. He stabbed him. He locked the doors to that private parlor that he had, and he slipped out and went through by the quarry and got out of there. And they went in later after they got ashamed that and they found out that the door was locked, and his people unlocked the door and went in, and there lay the king dead. But he had escaped while they was